Well, we are in an election year. Who hasn't noticed? Man, we're bombarded with advertisements and phone calls and exposure to all these different candidates running for high office of President of the United States of America. And I've noticed in previous years, before this year came along, that we have a tendency in our nation to elect tall men to office, especially lately in the past few years. Tall men to office, educated, well-dressed, pretty much well-mannered. And I just noticed this past week a headline on one of my news pages that I pull up that we have also considered the hair of candidates. I think that's trouble for one of them. And some of us will never be president as a result. Full head of hair being a consideration. That really says a lot for us. We're a nation obsessed with looks. We're a nation obsessed with appearance. With the representative of our nation, we want somebody that's tall, a big figure, that's good looking and dresses nice and represents us in that fashion. And there are going to be debates and talking heads on every news program to interpret what these candidates are saying, and they'll be looking at the views and the leanings of every candidate to inform us and sometimes to persuade us to vote a certain way. And with all that, you can be sure appearance is going to play a large part in determining who's going to win the candidacy and eventually the presidency of the United States. And that's human nature, to look at that outward appearance. That is what we do. But I appreciate the accounts we find in Scripture, because they give a whole different view of what God sees. When he's considering someone that will represent him, someone that will be a leader, someone that will go out and teach or preach in his name. And this morning we're going to look at an account that's just like that, because God views things a little differently than we do. Out of Judges chapter 6, 11 through 16, we're going to look at one such account. And we're going to consider what God's looking for in a servant, what he's looking for in a person he can use for his kingdom's work. And so let's stand together as we read Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. We'll certainly be considering passages around it, but we'll focus on these. Verse 11, "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior.' Then Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord's abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian.' And the Lord looked at him and said, 'Go in this, your strength, and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?' And he said to him, 'O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my family's house.' But the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man.'" Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the privilege it is to sing to you and to worship you, to pray, and then to have time to hear from the truth of your word. I pray, Father, that you would fill this messenger with your wisdom, the power of your spirit, that, Lord God, our hearts would be receptive, that we would hear what you're saying to us throughout this message. Lord God, be glorified, not only in what we hear, how we hear it, but how we respond. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated. If you read through the book of Judges, you've discovered that it's a low time in Israel's history. Joshua and those leaders of that time, after coming into the promised land, have finally passed on. In fact, the scripture says it this way: all that generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them and did not know the Lord nor the work that the Lord had done for them. And we have to be very, very careful that generations can do that. A lot of times we would hope with time things get better. Some say wine does. I don't like wine, but I guess it gets better with time. But most of the time things mutate and they degenerate with time. And the faith and religion of the faith of the fathers does exactly that if we're not careful to make sure that we're investing, fertilizing, teaching, training. And in this time period of the Israelites, it's exactly what happened. True faith in God became watered down, compromised, because they were surrounded by pagan worshipers. And instead of fighting off of those, all of those, they invited them in, and it became part of their lifestyle. And as a result, they were a confused people. If you read through the book of Judges, you find many, many bizarre stories. There are some crazy stories inside Judges, because people are doing what's right in their own eyes. And it sounds like that's where we're headed if we're not careful in this nation. The world as a whole, doing what's right in its own eyes. This time period was such that many of the nations around them that they did not cast out, and the Lord decided to leave some of those nations in there to be testing for Israel. And one of those was Midian. And Midian was a cruel kinds of people. And the early part of chapter 6 in Judges tells us that the Midianites would come out and they would trample down and tear up and steal the crops of the Israelites. All the hard work that had been put in planting, sowing, and fertilizing and trying to bring those in would be torn up before they could get to them. The cattle, the flocks, all of those Midianites would come in and were just making life miserable for the Israelites. And the Israelites were under that kind of oppression for many, many years. And then they called out to the Lord. And the Lord sent an unnamed prophet to come to them. This is all because you have disobeyed the Lord. You have not listened to God's voice. Apparently, the groaning and the crying out became such that God was going to send one to be a deliverer. And so we pick up in this where the angel of the Lord is a designation for the pre-incarnate Christ, for Jesus to make a visitation to the earth before he came in the form of a child born to a woman, as we know it in the New Testament. There are several times in the Old Testament where he makes visits, and he gives assignments, and he challenges, and he blesses. And here's one of those instances where he is sitting by under an oak tree, and he's looking at this young man, Gideon. And Gideon is working. We give where his family comes from. He's beating out wheat in the wine press so he can keep it from falling into the hands of the Midianites. In those days of Israel, they would bring wheat in and they would set up a perimeter, a diameter of about 160 feet to about 320 feet in diameter. And they would throw that wheat collected on the ground, and then they would bring in cattle, oxen usually, to come and trample on top of that, and it would separate the grain from all of the stalk that held that together. And because it was in an open area, prevailing winds would blow that stalk and all the chaff away and leave the grain. They could collect that, they could take it to the market, or they could take it to be ground for flour where they'd make their bread. And that was usually taking place, as I said, in an open area. Here we find that that's different. Gideon is hiding in a wine press. A wine press was a place where they brought their vineyard grapes to come and be crushed and made into juice, to be made into wine. And those places were usually confined and concealed places, like in the side of a mountain, in a cave, an enclosed area, and they would even put a trench or an embankment around it to protect wild animals from coming in, cattle from coming in and grazing and leaving things you don't want in your wine. And so it would be a little enclosed place. And here, instead of being out in an open area because of the threat of the Midianites, this man, Gideon, was hiding in an enclosure. And he was stamping, crunching out as best as he could, like an ox, trying to separate the grain from the stalks. And not in a place where the wind would blow it off. Once he got through doing that, he would have to go and pick up all of the junk and gather up the good stuff out of it. And so he had a big job ahead of him. But he wanted to protect what little bit of crops that he was able to collect to provide for food for his people. So we get the picture here. Gideon's kind of hiding out from the enemy, doing what he can to try and help his people at the time. And he gets a visit from the angel of the Lord who comes and watches him do this kind of thing. Word to note here is that of the angel of the Lord. He said, "O valiant warrior, the Lord's with you." The Lord identified Gideon as a mighty man of valor, a mighty warrior. And if we look at what Gideon responds, he sees himself as anything except that. Look at verse 15. "O Lord, how can I deliver Israel? My family's the least in Manasseh. I'm the youngest in my father's house. I'm the baby." Manasseh, in the history of the tribes of Israel, as they were getting ready to enter into the promised land, if you'll remember, before they crossed the Jordan, there were two tribes that stayed behind. Two tribes that decided to make their living and their land on the other side of the Jordan instead of past crossing into the promised land. The deal was, well, you do that, but you have to come in with us and fight and make sure we can inhabit the land before you go back and start working your own. And so they made a covenant and a deal with them, and one of those tribes happened to be half tribe of Manasseh. So one tribe's already cut in half, and then he is from the lowest family in that tribe, and he's the youngest in that lowest status family in that tribe. Gideon had a pretty low view of himself, we could say. And for the Lord to come and to say, "You're a valiant warrior, you're of great use to me," would be quite a shock for him, just as it would be for some of us. To think that the Lord would take and use some of us in a ministry or in an assignment that he has saw fit for us to do. "How can I deliver Israel?" The Lord kind of gave him a heads up on how that would happen, saying, "The Lord's with you." But Gideon realistically did not see himself as one of those. But what we need to notice is what the Lord saw in Gideon. He saw something in Gideon that Gideon did not see in himself. He saw this mighty man of war. The Lord said in verse 14, and I think we need to note this, the Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Haven't I sent you? Go in your strength." I thought that was questionable. The Lord notices that there is a potential in us. And while he is going to have to be using us and we need to be under his full control, we are able to bring something to the table. He sees instances and tendencies inside of you where you are able, you are gifted, you are skilled, you are talented. You lean towards certain kinds of ministries that be helpful to the Lord. And in that, he gifts and enhances and endows you with an ability to do beyond what you could do on your own. But it's obvious if he calls you to a certain ministry, there has to be something inside of you that would fit to that. Now, I would almost contend with that because I'd really love to be sitting back in the back where Miss Sharon is sitting instead of standing up here on the platform in front of all of you. And I almost sometimes think that God made a mistake calling me to be a preacher because I don't feel comfortable up here. But the Lord God saw something inside of me and he said, "Go in your strength." Well, what was my strength? I can tell you it wasn't math. I could never be a math teacher. I can't even hardly spell calculus, much less understand it. But I was a great English student, and I loved reading, and I loved words. And so the Lord saw something in me that I did not see in myself. You know what? Let me just fill you in. This is free. You're not paying for this. But used to be when I'd stand up in front of the class to give a book report or have to stand up and talk, I could actually see my lips growing beyond my nose, which is pretty large itself. I would freak out to have to get up and talk in front of people because I swore my lips were swelling right before my eyes and people could see these giant lips on this big-nosed dude. And I was so intimidated. I don't see him anymore. The Lord took something outside of what I saw, and now he's able to use it. He saw the same thing in Gideon. Now, there is something to us preparing and something to us studying and being. The scripture is very clear. In the Old Testament, we're to study. We're to make sure that we know, meditate on these truths and make sure that you know them. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, especially when he's instrumental in mentoring the life of the young pastor Timothy, and in a couple of instances, in each of his letters, we can find instances where he is encouraging the young man to study. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, allow me to read this. "Let no one look down on your youthfulness," he tells the young pastor, "but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." Well, you cannot exhortate or teach unless you've studied. You will not be able to adequately and effectively do that unless you have looked into the Scriptures yourself and challenged yourself before you challenge others. "Do not neglect the spiritual gift that's in you, which was bestowed upon you through the prophetic utterance of the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things." I find every week I love to study, but it can be painful. It is hard to study. You might say, "Oh, you got the easiest job in the world." I love my job. I don't want a different job. I love it. But at the end of the day, I can go home and sometimes I feel like I've dug a ditch because it can be wearying to your body to study. And here Paul says, "Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself, your teaching, persevere in these things. As you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you." So Paul is not pulling any punches with Timothy. He's saying, this assignment you have before you is tough, but you got to stay with it and you got to study and you got to show yourself. In fact, the second letter he uses is, be diligent to show yourself. Show yourself what? To show yourself approved. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Be diligent to present yourself. Be diligent to study. And show yourself approved so that you rightfully handle the word of God. There is something to being prepared and to studying. And while Gideon was not studying, God saw something inside of him that the Lord could use in what he was going to call him to do. But Gideon didn't see it. What I do see here is that Gideon was busy at what he knew to do in the meantime. And the Lord notices that in us. And he appreciates and he honors that attention. And he willingly yields assignments to us along the way. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, if you'll remember, this is the section where the prophet Samuel was called to go and anoint another king. King Saul was king, and Samuel had a part in King Saul being a king. If you remember, when King Saul was called, he stood head and shoulders above all the others, and he was handsome. Sounds kind of like our choosing a president. And he chose him, and Saul turned out to be a bust. Okay? And so the Lord wanted him to go out and anoint another king. Well, it turned out that as he went to the sons of Jesse, where the Lord led him, the oldest son came out, and he was tall, and he was handsome, good-looking. And Samuel was saying, oh, this looks like the guy. This could be the king. And the Lord spoke into his heart and says, Samuel, this is not the one. Man looks at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. And it turned out to be the youngest runt who came out of the shepherd's field, his father's field, watching over sheep, David, ruddy in complexion. Probably the runt of the group. And the Lord used him to kill giants and to conquer nations. Samuel had to be careful not to just pick at the outward appearance, and the Lord is an expert at that. He doesn't just look at what's on the outside. He looks at what's in us. And here's where we move to the next point. The Lord revealed not only what he saw in Gideon, but what he saw beyond Gideon. Verse 16, he said, I will be with you, and you will defeat Midian as if he's only one man. What a promise. When we get a picture of the Midianites and all the other nations that join them in this war that are coming against Gideon, the scripture says that they looked like locusts over the whole land, and even their camels were like the number of sand on the seashore. This was numerous, multitudes of the enemy. And the Lord was telling him, I will be with you, and you're going to defeat them just like it's only one man. The Lord saw something beyond what Gideon had inside him and what he thought. He looks beyond what's right now. He sees potential. He sees the fearful and meek and surrendered person who is able to walk in the power of the Lord God himself. That's what he's looking for in us. He may not be looking for a warrior per se, but he's looking for a servant. Gideon was told if he was empowered by the hand of the Lord, he'd be able to defeat this enemy. I suggest that too many of us have probably stopped at what we've seen of our own limitations, and we have squelched God's plan and design for us. He longs to show himself mighty through the weakest of vessels. But because we see ourselves weak, we don't allow him to empower us and to do what he calls us to do. And there's a little something inside of us, but we have to entrust it to his care so that he can do the incredible with it. If the Lord is with us, who can be against us? Isn't that what the Apostle Paul wrote? He asked the questions at the end of the Roman 8 chapter. Man, at the beginning, he says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Any man be in Christ, there's no condemnation. And with that no condemnation, then he favors us by putting his Spirit in us that bears witness we're his children. He promises us that all things work together for good to those that love him. And if he's for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from his love? Who is able to judge us? And all the answers come down to no one can do any harm to us because nothing can separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus. When he empowers and he's with us, we can see the enemy defeated. This is not a new idea, because even later, as kings would come, the prophets would reiterate that, as Ahaziah would speak to mighty King Asa. Azariah was worried about, the king Asa rather was worried about a mighty army that had come against him, and the prophet Azariah was told to go in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and say to him, the Lord's with you while you're with him. And if you look for him, he'll let himself be found by you. Just stay with him. The basic problem for most of us is we abandon him. He desires to be with us. He never leaves us. We find another path. We find an alternative. And we think we can go down that path because in our strength we ought to be able to do something. But oh, we miss out on what we will do if in our strength we go and he is able to enhance us to be the power that operates in and through us. He's promised to be for us if we're first on His side. And no matter how skilled or educated or determined or zealous we might be for a thing, we need Him. Just read this morning, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, where the daily bread scripture. And in that, Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. And if you're going to bear much fruit, which is what He is expecting of us, you have to do it while abiding in Me. Because without Me, you can do nothing. It's very clear and plain that Jesus Christ is calling for us to depend upon Him just like a plant that needs the trunk through which the sap comes and feeds the branches so the branches are able to bear forth fruit that the tree is producing. He desires to produce something incredibly mighty through us, and all He calls us to do is to be available to bear it. That makes us mighty servants. Gideon didn't think he had it inside of him, and when he surrendered to the Lord, we found out that the Lord could do incredibly mighty things through him. So there were some initial qualities in the mighty servant Gideon. And I want us to just note those. There's a whole lot more here, but first, he was doing what he knew to do for his people. He couldn't go out and thresh the wheat out in the open, but he could take some of it to a wine press and he could take care of business there so the people could be fed. He did what he knew to do. He was burdened for his people. He heard their cries. He knew they were hurting. He saw the hunger. He knew the oppression. He was a part of it all. He was burdened for his people. And while he couldn't go out and battle the Midianites on his own, or so he thought, he could at least provide food for them. I believe sometimes in the church we have lost our burden for those that God loves. We become self-absorbed. We make sure that we're preserved, and we forget about those God is calling us to serve. Also, Gideon was a worshiper of the one true God, regardless of his family life. We note, if you go a little further in verses 25 and 26, his dad had on his own property an altar to Baal. Apparently regularly worshiped him. But Gideon must have been different for the Lord to come and visit him and to say, I see something in you, you're a mighty warrior, and I see something beyond you that when you allow me to walk with you, you're going to defeat Midians as if they were just one man. Gideon had a heart for the Lord. He wanted to honor him. He knew the stories. Our fathers talked about how you provided for them in Egypt and how you got them through the wilderness. Where are those miracles now? He knew there was a God. He knew that this God was faithful. He just was confused. Why aren't we seeing it? And they would see it. He would see it as God worked through him. After Gideon went out and faced this mighty army, and listen, he started with like 22,000 people and God weeded it down to 300. And he went out and met this can't-be-numbered army and defeated them. And had peace for 40 years. The Midianites never messed with him in 40 years. Isn't that something? I wonder how many armies God wants to defeat with us. Whether it be demonic power, whether it be some issue that's attacking our family, our society, our culture. And all he needs is one mighty servant. And think of the army of mighty servants who would yield themselves to him. The fourth thing is that he responded to the Lord's requirement. When the Lord said, I need you to go and destroy your dad's altar. Let me tell you, Gideon was scared. If you read the passage, he went by night. He took his little band of men and he tore that thing down at night because he sure didn't want to be seen. And he left there quickly and set up the altar of God and left there quickly. And the next morning they had to say, well, who did this? And someone tattled and said, well, it was Gideon. Gideon's dad came to his defense. But Gideon was faithful. He did it. You know, there are some things God calls you and I to that are very scary. And yet the Lord promises, I will go with you and you will be successful because I'm with you. Gideon's own dad could have turned him over and they could have stoned him and killed him. But his dad stood in defense of him. Even though he had been a worshiper of Baal himself, he said, there's something in this man. And the Lord probably prompted him, protect your son. The Lord's going to find a way to get you through the ministry He calls you to do. He had an assignment for Gideon to defeat the Midianite army, and he made sure that happened, even through the most unlikely of sources of preservation. That's the way the Lord works. And the Lord's looking for mighty servants in our midst who can serve Him in that way. Gideon was poor, but he was faithful. He was burdened for his people and for the truth of God to be known by his people. He did what he knew to do until he was further assigned, and he even put away the appearance of idols in his arena of responsibility. He made sure he did his house cleaning, and the Lord made sure he was faithful in that before he sent him out into a major battle. Listen, you want to sit back and say, well, I will do something for the Lord, but I want to make sure that it's the right thing. I remember when Laura and I first married, and I got laid off a week before we got married. Bummer. It was nice to have no responsibility, stay home with my wife for honeymoon, but knowing there was no paycheck coming in, it wasn't very long. And I began to do piddling jobs, and I'll tell you, I worked in a bar for about 2 months, earning $125 a week, drawing caricatures of people who were coming in during happy hour. But the Lord gave me opportunity to minister to those people. I remember working at a Circle K, the fun shift, 11 at night till 7 in the morning, battling with people coming in trying to steal beer off the shelves. I remember doing that for a period of time. I remember working at the blood bank as a mobile specialist. You know, I picked up whatever job God would make available to me until He found the job He wanted me to be at. I didn't sit back and feel like I was entitled to go to the very top of any place. And I think the Lord rewarded that because eventually I found a place to work here in Edna, and I worked here for nearly 8 years, and then the Lord was using that as prep time, managing people and being with people in order to pastor His sheep. The Lord has purpose if we will just be faithful and not be entitled. Anytime an entitlement attitude or mentality is found in Scripture, it is under the heading of rebuke. The Lord God is waiting for a people to be humble before Him, that He can show Himself mighty through us. I want to challenge you. Let's be that kind of people. It starts with a relationship with God through Christ, this pre-incarnate Christ that made His appearance in that wine press to Gideon is the same Christ who has come incarnate to make Himself to be born as a child, for the sole purpose of glorifying God by dying for our sin and being raised to life from that death, that we might have eternal life, forgiveness of sin, and then to be used by Him for His kingdom's glory, just as our Savior was. So what do you say? If you've trusted Christ, how much are you seeing in yourself? And how much do you think God sees in you? I suspect He sees a whole lot more than what we see in ourselves. We're going to find ourselves yielding to Him so that He can show Himself mighty and strong, or are we going to be satisfied to just be what we've become? The key is having Him with you. And so the foundation is you need to know Christ. And if there's anybody in this place and you've never entrusted your life to Jesus, to follow Him and allow Him to transform you from the inside out, that's where you need to start. He wants to give you life and give you a hope that's beyond this world. So many of us are trapped by where we are in this life, and we find ourselves in prison because that's where we think it's going to always be. But God has something beyond this world that He is longing for us to experience. It begins here, but He has something beyond that. If you need to entrust your life to Christ, pray. Ask the Lord. And if that's His prompting for your life, you'll begin to experience incredible joy and a sensitivity to the ways of God. And you'll find Him being powerful in your life, making something of your life you never could make on your own. Let's bow together as we prepare for response to Him. Gracious God in heaven, Your word is true, and it's perfect, and it's infallible. Father, Your messenger is not, You're fully aware of that. But Lord God, I thank You for Your Holy Spirit that transports those words into the hearts of every person who's willing to hear. Those who have ears to hear, Father God, may You penetrate our lives to hear Your truth and then to respond accordingly. Father, if that be for salvation, I pray that those who know they need to trust You and to admit their own sinful, low self and allow You to come live inside of them and to make us into what You want them to be. Father God, do that. Father, if it happens to be a believer or two or more that need to come and kneel at the altar and just ask for You, Father, to give them vision and insight and direction, let it be. Father, if it just be a prayer for support and encouragement, let it be. May we respond to You in a way that honors Your name this morning before we leave this place. In the powerful name of our Savior Jesus, we pray. Amen.